about New York. Now, 30 years ago, New York was about 1% Christian, like pretty godless, I suppose, and quite lawless. And today, it's around 6% Christian, which is pretty amazing. And just to start off this morning, Andrew, if you could put that video on. It's a testimony of a man who lived in New York. Thanks.
I've been doing hair and makeup as a freelance hairdresser and makeup artist, working in photo studios in New York and basically around the world for about 35 years. But in my very early 30s, I decided to move to Paris because I wanted to be in the center of what was happening fashion-wise. And within 2 months of being in Paris, I got my first cover of Vogue magazine. When that cover hit the newsstands, my career just exploded. Now I was charging $3,000 a day, and I was working every day. I had as much money as I wanted to spend on drugs. Suddenly it wasn't like pills and alcohol, now it was cocaine, and then it started. Then heroin came into the picture. One day I was on a photo shoot in New York City, and the model who was on this photo shoot was a very beautiful redhead, and she began to talk to me about the Lord. God is in, God loves you, and this, and I was like, you know, whatever. She was a religious fanatic, and I really didn't have very much to say to her. I just let her talk. Before she left, she said, hey, Dan, do you mind if I pray for you? Right in the studio, she just took my hands, and she began to pray out loud, and I had never been around anybody praying out loud, you know. And I began looking around at people going like, you know, I just thought this girl's nuts. Before she walked out, she said, look, you know, you're in trouble. She goes, I know who you are. I've seen your work in magazines for years, and I know you work with all these famous celebrities, but you're in big trouble. And she said, so I just want to let you know that the day you call on the name of the Lord, he's going to set you free. And I said, oh, really? You know, like that. And I went, like, you don't understand. I've gone way too far. You know. And so she said, oh, no, no, there's no hopeless cases with Jesus. And I was like, okay, whatever. You know. But listen, I will never call on the name of the Lord. That won't happen. And I won't ever come to your church. One of my contracts was for a clothing manufacturing company, and we were shooting down in the Caribbean, and I overdosed on heroin. They sent me back a few days later to New York, and they pulled my contract on a morals clause, and I didn't care. All I wanted to do was shoot dope. So one day I pulled a garbage can between my legs, and I just began to cut up everything that had my name on it. Anything, passports, driver's license. I put the keys on the table and I just walked out and closed the door behind me, and I never went back. And I began to live on the streets. Day-to-day existence on the streets of New York was you wake up, you're sick, you need drugs. I had gotten down to about 108 pounds. I developed hepatitis A, hepatitis B, hepatitis C. Every once in a while, you know, living on the streets, I would go to a payphone, and I would call Wanda, and I would say, look, I need some money, you know. And she would go, well, if you would come by the church today, we have choir practice tonight, you know. I can give you 20 bucks or, you know, whatever. She never gave up on me. She never gave up on me. She never gave up on me. I didn't know it, but she had a whole team of, like, you know, her friends out here all praying for me. And they would pray for me in prayer meetings, you know, where there's thousands of people. They're, you know, crying out to God. I mean, they would pray for me and pray for me. And, you know, what did I know? I didn't know everybody was praying for me. I started developing a lot of phobias on living on the street. I began to hear voices in my head. And it just began, it was constantly accusing me and constantly telling me how I would mess up. And then there was like another voice that started in, and I could hear them both at the same time. And the other voice would just curse and just spew out filthy language. You know, there was a third voice that used to just laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. I was riding the trains, and this guy, who was like a drug addict, who was also riding the train, said to me, "You look like you're dying." And he said, "There's a hospital at the next stop. You should go to the hospital, you know." And I went, "Oh, yeah, maybe I will," because I didn't want to die on the street. I went into emergency, and I was sick. I mean, I was really sick. I don't know if it's something I remembered that Wanda had said to me, or whether like an angel whispered in my ear, but there was like one moment where I just heard like a sweet little voice in the midst of all that craziness, and it said, "The day you call in the name of the Lord, it's going to set you free." It was just at that moment that that I cried out to God, that it was as if the Spirit of God just swept into that hospital room, and it was as if he was all around me and all in me and healing me and loving me. I don't even know what I was experiencing, but it was an overwhelming experience. And immediately all the voices in my head stopped. It was just that quickly. And that's been 11 years ago almost, and they've never come back. Well, Wanda came back into the picture when I was in the rehab. I wrote her a letter, and I told her what had happened. And she wrote me back a letter. It just said, like, it had three big letters on it, W-O-W. I said, "Wow." She couldn't believe it. I'll tell you the thing that blows me away more than anything is that God goes so much further than we ever dare to ask him for. You know what I'm saying? Like, when I called on the name of the Lord, I just wanted to get out of a jam. You know? And God says, no, "I'll get you out of the jam, but I'm going to give you a new life." Not only that, I'll go even further than that. I'll stand you up in front of all the world, in front of audiences of thousands and thousands of people, so that others will know that they too can obtain mercy. You know, it's almost like a trophy, like you're his trophy that he wants to show off to the world and say, "I can do this in somebody's life."
Amazing story, and everyone here has got a story about what God's done in their life, and our story is obviously going to be a little bit different to his story, or a lot different even maybe, but still, you know, the Lord wants to do things in our lives as well. One song I remember, "It's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you." And that's what he wants to do, things in our lives. Go to scripture, John chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. And this morning, I'm just going to talk a little bit about salvation and just a bit about my story, just to connect it in with a few scriptures. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. So Nicodemus was probably, assuming a reasonable age maybe, must be 30 plus. According to Jewish tradition and being a leader of the Pharisees, he was a part of the Sanhedrin, which was the governing body of the Israelites. And here he is coming to Jesus at night time. And so he's coming to Jesus in his old age, sort of, or older age, and not understanding some things that maybe he should have understood. And a bit like Danny, he sort of put it off, but God wants us to seek him, you know, today, and especially when we're young. He wants, you know, like if, you know, if you're 80 and, you know, you're about to die, I've read the story of the guy who founded this church. He spoke to, he's written a book on some of his stories, and he spoke to some old guy who was about to die. And the guy gave his life to the Lord, and then he died. And that's great, you know, that the guy came to the Lord. But there's a sense that, you know, if he had of not been so stubborn maybe and given his life to the Lord when he was young, he would have been able to live for the Lord for his whole life. So it's good to give, you know, it's good to be committed to the Lord and to seek his face when you're young. Sorry, I'll get back to the scriptures. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I'm telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I'm telling you the truth," replied Jesus, "that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but he is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So just going to do a little diagram here. Or if you could, Caroline, just symbolizing a person, you know, like imperfect diagram, of course. Excuse me. So this is a, you know, a thing you might have seen before. A diagram just representing a person who has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the soul might consist of the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the conscience. And spirit's a bit of a mystery, I guess, at times. We're all up to date on the body. Getting out of date. So when we're born again or born from above is another expression that's used. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell with our spirit, and that's when we say we're born again. Now, looking at this in John 3, this is the way it sort of always has been. You know, that's a person gets born again, and see, what I'm saying here is John 3 is before the cross and the resurrection and that sort of thing. And I guess so what I'm saying is people, you know, like in the Old Testament times and or before the cross and that, you know, even, you know, they could be born again, as it says in John 3. And the Holy Spirit just does it by miraculously. And, yeah, so, and it's still doing the same thing today. And, you know, working in people's lives and, yeah, and I guess that's, yeah, so continuing on. I think I've told you a bit about my story before. I used to go bushwalking with friends for days at a time in the Central Highlands of Tasmania, and we would stay in tents for a lot of the time. We either walked to, you know, with everything we needed on our backs and set up a base camp and then climb up mountains and hang out together, and or other times we'd, you know, do a circuit or something like that. Usually our trips would last for about 5 days, and on one of these trips, at one time when I was about 16 or 17, I read about the good news of Jesus and the possible implications for me personally. So, who can tell me what is the good news of Jesus? I think I've sprung this one on you before. What is the good news? You know, what is the gospel? Can someone tell me a little bit about it?
Salvation.
Yeah, it's to do with salvation. Yeah, that's good. So specifically, the good news is, great. And remember where that one's, where it's found, you know, a good definition of the gospel, the good news. Anyone can remember that? John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15. And I'll just, quickly, 1 Corinthians, 15. That's a sort of answer that Andrew gave, first few verses. Oh, 1 Corinthians 15 is big. Who can spot that? Ah, yeah, in the first few verses. Verse 3, that Christ died for our sins, as written in the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised to life 3 days later, as written in the scriptures. And another good one is Romans chapter 1, the first few verses there too. That gives us another different, you know, Jesus proved to be the Son of God by being raised from the dead. So, you know, Jesus, it's good news for us because Jesus proved to be God, so we should listen to him and we can believe him and we can trust him, that he died on the cross so we can be forgiven, and like Andrea mentioned, so we can, you know, have eternal life, so we can go to heaven, so we can have more abundant life down here right now. Anyway, I read all about that in this book on one of my trips in a hut, and I went away and prayed and asked the Lord to come into my life. You know, Jesus takes us just like we are, you know, and he's done that for us. You know, he took us just like we were. We didn't have to sort of tidy up our lives, you know, get all nice and clean. You know, like the guy who we watched on the video, you know, that you call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He didn't sort of, oh, stop being a drug addict and stop being sexually immoral or whatever. Jesus took him just like he was. He called on the Lord, and God saved him. And you know, wasn't it amazing the impact that God had on his life? You know, it seemed like he got delivered from a few evil spirits that were hassling him in his brain, and that's great. And you know, like I said, Jesus took him just like he was. He didn't have to, you know, be clean or good enough for Jesus. You know, Jesus accepts us just as we are. And like I said, you know, everyone's story is different, and some of us, you know, have to struggle a lot more to get over problems we've picked up along the way from our past life, because we've been a bit stubborn and, you know, have done the wrong thing and that sort of thing. Okay, after reading about the good news of Jesus and how the good news about Jesus can apply to my life personally, I prayed to the Lord and asked him to forgive me of the things that I'd done wrong and to come into my life. And at that instant, I believe Jesus did something unique in my life, and that's what he wants to do in everyone's life. You know, he came into my life, and, you know, so I then became his child. But I didn't really equate Jesus with the church because I sort of associated the church with religion sort of thing, and didn't really relate that to a personal walk with the Lord. And so consequently, you know, like I struggled to live as a Christian. I guess my background was sort of like been brought up in a more traditional church, and it was I just had... Well, not totally, but, you know, that was a part of my experience, and that's the sort of impression I got. Yeah. So I struggled to live as a Christian without the people of God and without the scripture. And as time went on, my experience sort of became a bit of a memory, a distant memory. Although I believed in the Lord, my life didn't really demonstrate that, I guess, in a lot of ways. And... start, you know, like if we leave the Lord out of our lives, it starts to spiral downwards. About 5 years later, I was hitchhiking in New Zealand and being picked up by Christians and spoken to about the Lord a lot of times. You know, like often we're just one link in the chain if we tell someone about the Lord. You know, sometimes it takes quite a while for it to sink in. And so after a while I recommitted my life to Jesus and started reading the scripture and hanging out with Christians. And at that time I had a sense of belonging to the family of God, even though, you know, my motives weren't pure. And but, you know, God, like I said, God, like I was a bit, I'll try this out and see how it goes. But, you know, like despite that, you know, God, you know, he takes us where we are. He accepts us as we are. And, you know, he's going to work in our lives. Like the guy said, you know, like he only asked the Lord to come into his life to get him out of trouble because he, you know, thought he was going to die. And he probably would have. And God did get him out of trouble, because the Lord takes us just as we are. There's a scripture somewhere. It says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And if we do taste and see, we will see that the Lord is good. I think I've also mentioned this before too. You know, like I had some fairly amazing experiences with the Lord when I was in New Zealand. Of him breaking through into my life, but you know, there were still areas in my heart that weren't surrendered to the Lord. And you can see that biblically, like in the life of Solomon. You know, Solomon, he had some amazing visions and experiences with God, and you know, asking God, appearing to him in dreams and that, to help him rule a nation. But there were areas in his life that were weren't so wonderful, and he was tripped up. God is looking for us to give him our whole heart and not be led astray by cares of this world or having idols in our hearts. And I'm not talking about statue idols, but things like the love of money or anything else that kills the life of God in us. I suppose that might be a bit the same today with all of us in it to a certain extent, because we're not perfect yet. God's still working on us. So let's be patient with ourselves, not be too hard on ourselves. God hasn't finished with us yet. And while we're still alive, we won't be finished, sort of thing. It's not until the Lord comes back and we meet him in the air, or that we die and go to be with him, that then we'll be made perfect. Okay, after I came back from New Zealand, I still struggled with my Christian life. And even though, you know, I was going to church and praying to him and spending time with him, and you know, even seeking his face and him revealing himself to me, I still struggled because I didn't have much of a vision for where I wanted to go in life and what I wanted to do and that sort of thing. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." In the Swedish translation, it's without a progressive vision, we live carelessly. Like, we don't, if we haven't got a vision, sort of like, we don't make the most of our lives. And I guess that was me. I was wondering what to do with my life vocationally, and I was resisting God as well, you know, resisting his specific clear direction. See, like, it's hard sometimes, you know, because God only shows you a little bit in front, and we want to know a lot further, and how, you know, how is it going to work out in the, you know. And but anyway, so I was a bit disobedient. After a few years, I did some volunteer work in a Christian school, and I was employed by another Christian school to work as a learning assistant. I thought that was really fantastic, because I thought it was an opportunity, you know, like I guess, like Caroline was saying before, you know, we, you know, have a heart for children, and God does too. You know, he says, suffer the little children not to come unto me. You know, don't hinder children from coming to him. And, I had a vision then, and also, you know, like, I was part of a small church, and I got to know some people in other towns who were they were passionate young people. And one Sunday evening before I was employed in this Christian school, you know, I really believed I needed God's help. And that's why it's good to do, step out and do things for the Lord, and, you know you're going to need God's help, so it's good to ask him for his help. And I was visiting a church where the speaker was talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Use the text from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And it's written to Christians, as the New Testament is. "Do not be drunk with wine, which will only ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So we have the Holy Spirit, And, you know, we've asked Jesus, we've got the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit is more in our lives and more in control of our lives so that we can do what he wants us to do. And, you know, he empowers us then when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. The first account we've got in the Scripture, I've nearly finished, is of people being filled with the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 2. And it's really significant because it's the promise of God for believers. See, we've had the cross, the resurrection, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. These three things here are pivotal point in history, of the whole world. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read down to verse 6a and then verse 12 to 18. When the day of Pentecost came, all the believers were gathered together in one place. Suddenly, there was a noise from the sky which sounded like a strong wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what looked like tongues of fire which spread out and touched each person there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to talk in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. Verse 12, amazed and confused, they kept asking each other, "What does this mean?" But others made fun of the believers, saying, "These people are drunk." Then Peter stood up with the other 11 apostles in a loud voice, began to speak to the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, listen to me and let me tell you what this means. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Instead, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is what I will do in the last days, God says. I will pour out my Spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will proclaim my message." So God wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit to help us to proclaim his message. When that guy spoke about Ephesians 5:18, he said, "Oh, come up the front and I'll pray for you." So I go up the front and he prayed for me, and I can relate to where it says, "These people are not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning." But it was in the evening, but I felt really happy. So the power of God touched me somehow. And I felt like laughing my head off, but I'm a self-control guy. So I just smiled and went back to my seat. And it had an impact on me. I could tell it made a difference in my Christian life. And I could still tell it makes a difference in my Christian life as I submit to him. As I spend time seeking his face and using the gifts that God has given me, and one of those was praying in tongues, and as I do that, I notice a difference sometimes. If I don't, I tend not to be so happy. Anyway, that's all from me for today. So, you know, like, seek God, and because he wants to bless your life and fill you with his Holy Spirit.
So I'm sure Murray and others would